Christ alone. So we stand in both the wonder of his sacrifice and the glory of his victory. And we stop and we pause to let him speak into our lives. That's what we want to do right now. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And you may be thinking, well, we read this last week, and indeed we did. We read the whole chapter last week, and we were just sort of doing an overview of the resurrection. But there was one part, as I was planning that sermon, that just sort of jumped out at me that I thought it would be good to come back to this week. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Which is those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Before we read, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord, we come as your people. We ask that you may indeed speak into our lives. Let your word come alive to us. Let it burn in our hearts, that we may hear your voice and respond to it, that we may be your people, totally devoted to you. We ask that you may use this time to draw us close to you, that we may be a little deeper in our faith, a little more committed in our lives, and Lord, that we may indeed recognize the wonders of your grace as it's poured out to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24 at verse 13. Now on the same day that Easter, that first Easter, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had been recognized by them when he broke the bread. I'm going to stop right there. And it's verse 27 that's really got our attention this morning. That beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Emmaus, it says here, 7 miles. It was about a 4 or 5 hour walk, depending on how fast you walk. And I imagine it wasn't, it's probably slowed down by the level of conversation that was going on. But there was, in that time, much opportunity for conversation. And Jesus, and Luke sort of gives us the impression here that Jesus did most of the talking. After that initial conversation, where Jesus sort of plays dumb, what's going on, and they're expressing all their anxieties, Jesus says, "Don't you get it?" And he begins to explain this to them. It's not idle chit-chat. We're told that he's walking them through the Old Testament, unveiling truths buried there about himself. He says, Moses, starting with Moses and going through the prophets, that's not just the story of Moses, say, in Exodus, but the books of Moses are those first 5 books of the Old Testament. And the prophets aren't just like Isaiah to the end, but the prophets also contain a lot of those history books from Joshua through 2 Kings. The other stuff is sort of considered the writings. And no doubt Jesus dove into some of those as well. Whenever they talk about Moses and the prophets, they're talking about what's the entirety of our Old Testament. And Jesus is diving into that and opening it up and explaining to them what was going on. What had been happening in those last few days? I want you just sort of to pause and stop and think a minute. You know, what would Jesus bring out of that? You know, what was present in the Old Testament that they had to get in order to get what Jesus was up to? You know, I imagine that Jesus would take them right back to the very beginning. He's talking here primarily about how he had to suffer and die. And there's no better place to get started with that than going right back to Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. Because when they fall and God comes to the garden and holds Adam and Eve and the serpent accountable, for the roles that they had played in that whole event, God speaks to the serpent and he says, "Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat the dust all the days of your life." Then he adds, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. and he will crush your head, you will strike his heel. Jesus could haul that out and say, look, the victory over evil that started with the fall, that's not going to just disappear. There will be victory. The serpent will be crushed, but a price will be paid in the process. That's what you've been witnessing. And from there, he could jump a few chapters into Genesis chapter 22 and get that scene of Abraham on the mountain with his son Isaac, where God had said, you know what? Abraham, you need to sacrifice your son. The sign of faith. You find Abraham walking up the mountain and his son just sort of innocently asking him, hey, Dad, we've got some fire here. We've got some wood. Where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham doesn't have the heart to tell his son, you're the lamb. You're the offering. And so he just simply says, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And God does. When it comes to that very moment, God stops Abraham's hand. His son is set free. And there's a ram there caught in the thicket that is offered instead. And the whole thing is a picture of how God provides a substitute. And also at the same time, how God offers his own son in a way that he refused to let Abraham do. It was a picture of the price that needed to be paid, but the fact that God himself would pay it. It's there. It's already there in the Old Testament. And so Jesus has to open that stuff up. And you go even to the end of the book of Genesis, where you find Joseph betrayed by his brothers as an avenue of saving them. You know, just think about what Joseph had to go through. A betrayal by his brothers, slavery, false accusations, imprisonment, and then being brought up to second in command for Egypt. All to keep his extended family from starving. And in the end, he forgives his brothers. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Again, the whole thing is a picture of what Jesus had to do. How he had to suffer unjustly to redeem his people. But also the glory that comes at the end. It's just a hint of what's to come for the Messiah. And then you get to Exodus, and there's that Passover lamb whose blood is shed and wiped over the door to cover the people so that the Israelites don't have to die. Indeed, they get set free. And that Passover lamb becomes a picture for what the Messiah would have to go through. And you jump a little further and you get to Leviticus. And there's that scapegoat where all the people of Israel would gather around and the high priest would basically collect their sins and put them on that goat and send that goat off into the wilderness by itself to die. It's a picture of how the Messiah would be rejected by his people and carry their sins. And you can keep going through Scripture and you find more and more examples. And Jesus is opening all this stuff up. So you look at King David, who is sort of the king that they were looking their Messiah to look like. They're looking for the new David to come and be on the throne of Israel. And yet Jesus can remind them, you know what? David wasn't just handed the throne. He went through a lot of suffering to the point where we've got that psalm that he wrote, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am a worm, not a man. Scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Jesus can point them to all the places on Good Friday where that stuff happened, where people were shaking their heads, where they were saying, well, if he belongs to God, let God deliver him. Where the mocking just flowed, where the soldiers took his garments and divided them up. He says, see, all this stuff is in Scripture. It had to happen to Jesus just the way it did. And you can jump ahead to Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he bore our pain, bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And their eyes have to be getting opened up to the truth of this. They say their hearts are beginning to burn as Jesus was explaining all of this stuff. As Jesus walked them through the Old Testament, it all became clear. Jesus was the Messiah, and he did have to suffer. He did need to go to the cross. It was all the way God foretold it to his people. Even Micah 5, where Micah prophesies, you know what, marshal your troops, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. You say, you know what? Micah was talking about this Savior who you thought was gone. And Zechariah, in the same way, in chapter 12, he says, they will look on me as one they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child. And they will grieve bitterly for him. All of it. Everything Jesus went through was all foretold. And these disciples walking along with him are just getting woken up to it. There are even hints of the resurrection. The very last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant, every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. In other words, judgment is coming. At the same time, in the next verse, Micah adds the promise. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. He'll rise. And he'll bring healing. And he will set the world to right. And that's what you're witnessing this Easter day. It would be great, wouldn't it? Just to be able to sit down with Jesus for those few hours and to hear him explain the Old Testament that way. Just open it all up so that it makes sense. Because as we read it, there are so many questions that can still linger. How does this fit? How does that fit? And here they got this personal tutoring from Jesus. And there's all these light bulbs going on. Letting them understand what he had to suffer, but also the significance of it in redeeming us as his people. As you go through this, I think there's a few things that sort of come to light. One is just simply that you never fully understand what Jesus is up to until you understand the Old Testament. That's why we spent so much time going through it last fall. Because if you don't have a good grasp of the Old Testament, you're going to miss half of what's going on in the New. The coffee break ladies have been going through the book of Revelations, and so I would sit every once in a while down with Jane and answer some questions she would have. One of the things I discovered, I just found so amazing. There are more references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelations than there are verses in that book. You'll never understand what's going on there unless you have a good grasp of the Old Testament. It is all there. You know, the Old Testament is not just simply one long proof text about Jesus. The Old Testament is this record of God's love and faithfulness to his creation, and in particular to his people. But so much of that love and that faithfulness is presented to us in Jesus Christ, that the Old Testament keeps circling back to this Messiah who's come to save us. And the overriding theme, the Old Testament simply becomes that Jesus is the Christ. And God is reclaiming his creation, including us, through him. And we won't completely get it until we understand the Old Testament. But the flip side is also true. You will never understand the Old Testament until you understand Jesus. Because so much of it points to Him, unless you begin to get who Jesus is and what He's about, until you see His life and hear some of the things He was teaching, and come to grips with His death and resurrection, the Old Testament won't ever quite sink in. You know, their hearts burned with excitement and passion as Jesus opened it up to them. Everything in that crucifixion was planned. But you'd never catch any of those references if you didn't know who Jesus was and what He was about. Those things would just get brushed right over in the Old Testament if you don't know who Jesus is. But they were hearing it. They're getting both sides at once. That Jesus was risen. The resurrection was true. He is Lord. The kingdom of God is real. And God is on the move. The thing is, He still is. God is still at work in our world and in our lives, even today. And so as we pick up God's word, our hearts can burn. And that sort of leads to a third thing I want you to catch out of this morning, and that is simply that you will never fully understand any scripture, Old or New Testament, until God opens your eyes and your mind and your heart to it. God's got to open it up and have it make sense, or it will just roll right over us. And that's why we pray before we read scripture each Sunday. And that's why we pray at the end of each message as well, that God may take it and just plant it in our lives. Both at the beginning and the end, we're inviting God to take it and make it real to us. Because unless the Holy Spirit is at work, they're just words. And they never fully make sense. You see that as Jesus tells some of His parables. You know, He's laying out the parables. And so many times, the people listening are just left scratching their heads. What is He talking about? They don't get it. And they're not going to. Without Jesus or His Spirit coming and making it alive, it flies right past us. So that's a great practice anytime you open God's Word. Whether you're doing it here as we worship, or you're doing it at home as you read the Bible yourself, or you get together as a small group, just pause as you open His Word and pray over it. And say, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to my heart. Make it burn with the truth that You have, so that I may get what You're about. That I may fully be Yours. That's a prayer that God loves to answer. Sometimes when we deal with people who don't know Christ, we can marvel at their behavior and say, I don't get what they're thinking. As someone was commenting to me earlier this week, you can't expect redeemed behavior from unredeemed people. Sometimes you can't even accept redeemed behavior from redeemed people, because we blow it. But it comes alive as God opens up his word to us. And that's something we need to be praying for each and every day. Lord, make yourself real. Speak to me. Speak especially through your word, that I may hear your voice and know that it's you, and that I may follow. Let's do so right now. Lord, we come. We come as your people, and we lay our lives before you, and we ask that you may take these words that we've reflected on here this morning, that you may make our hearts burn, that you may just plant the truths you need us to hear right into our lives. We pray that as we go through this week, you may just circle around and hit us with Scripture again. Let it come alive to us. Let it challenge us. Let it hold us accountable. Let it give us hope and joy and strength as you work through it by your Spirit. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may come and be our teacher, even as Jesus taught these disciples, that we may hear your voice and respond to it. Give us a passion for your word, for your truth. And let the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ always loom large in our lives, that we may never forget the significance of what he has done for us. We ask it in his name. Amen.